No, thank you, Brother David. And Brother, we appreciated Brother Dan's ministry this morning, and he has chosen a very interesting topic this afternoon. Is something burning? Is something burning, Brother Dan?
Thank you, Brother David, for your prayer, and Brother Dan for the warm greetings. All right, this is a test. Who spoke 46 years ago? And Leah, you can't answer. On the fourth Sunday in November, 46 years ago. You can't answer, Leah. Brother Wylam. Brother Schepelbaum was the chairman in the morning. Edmund Jesuit spoke the second discourse. And then Edmund Jesuit was the chairman. And Brother Wyman spoke again. I've got the original program for that year. I carried it in my Bible, and I happened to look. It's 46 years earlier. So, little ditty there. Once again, it's good to be with you, brethren. This is a redo on a talk we gave at our first talk, actually, ever given publicly outside our ecclesia to the Miami Valley Brethren. It's interesting because as a new elder, you don't always feel confident when you get in front of others, and you want to make sure that what you say brings glory and honor to the Heavenly Father, but you also don't want to put someone asleep. And you want to share the experiences that you go through. Sister Ellis and I have gone through a number of them over the years, and we like to share what we've gone through to maybe help those who might be going through them also. Similar, maybe not anything like ours, but yet your heart pangs for the Lord. Well, I, not being skilled in the public speaking arrangements, gave this talk, and about 45 minutes into the talk at Miami Valley, I noticed that some of the brethren were falling asleep. So I felt somewhat nervous about that being my first discourse, so I just ended it 10 minutes early. And Sister Ruthie Cunningham came running up to me and said, "So what was the end?" And I said, "Well, I ended 10 minutes early. That was the end. I felt like I was putting some brethren to sleep." And I went up to a few brethren who I noticed were falling asleep, and they said, "Oh, we just close our eyes and listen." So it just goes to show you, don't take your first perspective of something and think it's right. Learn from others around you and take and learn from those experiences. So I need to do better, and this talk, I hope, will be that by the Lord's grace. The title of this talk was derived from a conversation that I had with some brethren who made the statement that they were worried about the Bible student truth movement. They felt as though the movement itself carried a negative tone. And so I asked the individuals exactly what they meant by the comment. And they stated to me that other churches and congregations and organizations, the theme was more of a positive approach with their relationship with Christ. Understandably so. I tried to encourage them in a different way that our experiences aren't negative because the Lord wants us to be negatively based. It's what we're to learn from our experiences and to take with us. That we know that our trials will be difficult because we're being tested. Well, I don't know if I got through. Their quote to me was, "You know, the Bible student mentality and testimony meetings, all you hear about is a focus of gloom and difficult trials and experiences the individual is going through. And in the studies, the volumes don't really deal with today's experiences. We need more practical lessons. We need to talk about today's issues. And the story of Joseph Joseph and Job don't have much to do with today and how it affects us, an end quote. So I took it all in, and I was taken back, and I wondered if these brethren had read many of the Bible stories that I was familiar with. Or maybe they read a different version of the Bible. Because reading the volumes and taking each topic that our pastor lays out is a practical lesson. The definition of practical to me, and this is taken out of Webster's, is a concern with matters of fact, concerned of actual facts, real life experiences, not theory, as a practical application of research, useful, appropriate, sensible, and likely to be effective, as in practical advice, good at solving problems, good at managing matters, and dealing with problems and difficulty, as in he's clever, but not very practical. Practicality, as relates to the experiences that are related to our flesh, can be viewed as negative. But to our spiritual new creatures, it should be one of our experiences that our trials are one of positiveness and lessons to be learned. We can all say to ourselves, oh my goodness, how difficult these experiences are, or I don't like to hear negative testimonies, but if viewed through the spiritual eye of faith, we during and after the lesson or experience, our experience should view through our eyes of faith a lesson well learned, because we can see how Joseph's and Job's lessons had an ever-guiding hand, and it was always God's, at their side, promising never to leave or forsake, but still allowing the test for spiritual growth. It became very evident to me that the brethren spoken of earlier had never spent much time with the quiet lion. What a cogent crooner of the scriptures. Who knows who the quiet lion is? Three hands. I want you to go to the four hands. Good. I want you to go to the book table and pick up the book, Brother Seclemian's talks. There's 31, I think, talks in it. And if the stories as he represents them don't enlighten your heart of how the experiences of those in the past, Job and Joseph, don't thrill your heart to want to just keep reading, nothing will. It's such a blessing. It's my favorite book ever read. I tried to explain that our walk this side of the veil is not always a walk of ease to these brethren. And maybe at the start, our walks with the Lord, he kindly veils our eyes, because when we're young in the truth and we've just given our life to the Lord, he needs to take us under his wing and give us constant care, showing that his arms are around us. Because many times later on in our life, there might only be one set of footprints in the sand, and that's when he's carrying us, as the poem goes. So, is something burning? If we turn to 1 Peter, our theme text, 1 Peter 1, 4 through 11 from Rotherham, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believe, yet rejoice, with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and diligently search who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter is telling us that we as feet members of the church will have a reward of incorruptibility, which is without decay, immortal. We need to clean ourselves up, and that's what sanctification is about. And rejoice in the faith with confidence that the Lord is teaching us the necessary lessons through the fiery trials this side the veil. The experience he gives us may be very difficult to go through at the time. In fact, it's a proof that you are one of his sons. The Apostle Peter mentions faith 4 times in the above verses. So how important is faith? But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, Galatians 3:11. 1 Timothy 1:5. And now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Well, you won't be given the reward without it. And what is it? The experiences. And the way you get your faith is the experience you suffer or go through or put up with. We all need to do and listen carefully to our brethren in testimony when they're telling us in conversation, fellowship, or studying how to understand the Lord and how the Lord is working with each of us in our walks. And every one of them is different, so we can't generalize in any way. We have to accept and learn. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Is something burning? In the last several years, the Lord has seen fit to give Sister Alice and myself the necessary experiences that she and I needed to believe and strengthen our faith in God. And his many wonders never ceased to amaze us both. We had an experience of financial ruin, and it happened about 7 years ago. We're in business. We had the business removed out of our control. The financial institution that we banked with had other ideas. And to just give you a little bit of experience about what happened in our lives, we were a $15 million a year company. We weren't making big profits, but nonetheless, we made every payment. We were never late. And on September 7th, 2001, shortly after 9/11, the bank called me at 4:30 in the afternoon and said, and I quote, "We think it's in our best interest you liquidate your company. You have 12 hours to find a new bank. Have a good day." So, well, to say, we went home bewildered. It was on a Thursday afternoon. I remember Brother Davis was giving a talk on the fourth volume called The Book of Love. If you've not heard that talk, go back and listen to it. It's a great one. Well, I went home. I was disoriented, confused, puzzled, started pacing the barn because I didn't know what to do. When you see your world crumbling around you and you wonder, what could I have done different? Why is this happening to me? God must be punishing me. What about my 120 employees? How will they feed their families? What will the brethren think about this? I nevertheless was trodden down, and I felt like I think Job may have felt a little bit, maybe not quite as bad. The Lord was teaching us a lesson. The lesson was, you have a business that is taking all of your time and effort. God said, you gave your life to me. I gave it back to you. You're the steward of it. What are you going to do with it? Where are you going? You made a covenant with me, and I made it with you. So I'll show you where you've gone wrong. You can make the corrections. And this is the part where I cringe. Did I really make the corrections? Did I do it? Because notice, at least for me, making the corrections is the part about faith that I sometimes wonder. I don't want emotion to take over. I want my corrections to be that which is good for my new creature, best for my new creature, yet fulfilling to my Heavenly Father. I needed to take a step out on faith, And I hadn't sufficiently up to that time. So I thought, this world of mine must be out of control. After that, I started to see where I had gone wrong. I went to studies. I rarely studied at home. I, in some way, lost my first love because I put my business first. I allowed it to take control of my life, and the fast-paced things that happened with cell phones and pagers and after-hour calls, Sundays, Wednesday nights, every night, that isn't what I was about. That wasn't what my walk was about, or Sister Alice's for that matter. This experience drew me closer to the Lord by taking away what the Lord had allowed me to build to this point. Well, during this time in Sister Alice's and my life, we needed to stand back and evaluate what we were supposed to be doing as new creatures in Christ. Is something burning? If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Romans 8:17. Reading the Father's plan for ourselves in the light of His will, exemplified in His dealings with our Master, we may settle it at once that it is not His will to keep us from all pain. It's not His will to keep us from pain and trial and suffering, and to carry us triumphantly to glory on flowery beds of ease. Quite the reverse indeed. We need to know what it felt like, what our Master felt like in the 3.5 years of His walk on earth. Not only a satisfaction for the sins of the whole world that our Lord carried on His shoulders, but also a pattern to us, to the church, which is His body. And this much learned of God's plan will promptly teach us that we must not expect and should not ask freedom from pain and trouble, which His wisdom has ordained to be the path to glory. This is how we learn. Brethren, we need to endure the unpleasant trials and appreciate the experiences of one another, and to understand the love of God's plan for the church, head and body. The world of mankind will one day ask you, if proven faithful, what was your experience and how did you deal with it? We must wear the promises around our neck, close to our hearts, reinforcing them like Psalm states, Psalms 91:1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers and under His wings. Thou shalt trust His truth, shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth by day. Brethren, do we put all trust in the Lord? Do we at times think we have the best way to deal with our experiences ourselves? Do we at times need to go through the same experiences more than once to learn it? He wants us to come to Him for help. A difficult lesson for many. We, brethren, may very well draw a lesson from Job's friend Elihu and his question. Although the words are not inspired, yet they are very wise. We can recognize the truth they contain, that when God's purpose is to give peace and quietness to our experiences, or one that affects the whole universe, will be in obedience to His laws, and none can make trouble except God allow it. If we have difficulties, if we have persecutions, if we have troubles, if we have sickness of any kind, do we look to God? We should say, this thing could not happen to me unless the Lord permitted it. Or do we say, why is this happening to me? Can't I get a break in life? Remember, we are under special divine care. Every experience in your life is made to build your character the way He sees fit, because you're different from the person you're sitting next to. The lesson of trust is one of those difficult lessons for us to learn and apply, and to realize that all of life's experiences are under divine supervision and that nothing can happen to us but what is for our highest good. This is not only true of the world, but merely God's family. This is not true, for the world now, but merely God's family. By and by, God will make all things work out together to bless the world, those in the mediatorial reign, and the kingdom and ages to follow. It is in respect to these who are His children that all things work for good. When we are in difficulty, we are to look up in confidence and trust to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father wishes us to exercise faith in Him. St. Peter tells us that if we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, therefore we greatly rejoice, even though now for a period we are in heaviness through assorted trials and temptations. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. 1 Peter 1:5 through 7. Let's turn to John 14:26 and 27. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We as new creatures need to remember our Lord first when in the experience to be instant in prayer. Here, as of late, the stock market crumbling, new president preparing for office, fuel prices changing by the minute, those of us around us or ourselves losing jobs, diminishing insurance, skyrocketing prices with little or no coverage, if at first we had any at all, where do we go? What do we do? We should go to the promises. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I read two mannas here that bring me a lot of joy when I think my world may be crumbling again or other experiences. Instant in prayer. This is January 16th and May 30th. What a blessed privilege, dear fellow disciples of our Lord, is ours, to be instant in prayer, to pray always, to lift up our hearts and minds to God at any time and in any place, and to realize thus daily and hourly that the Father and our dear Lord Jesus continually abide with us, and then, when the active duties of the day have been performed under His eye and supervision, or at any time when the soul realizes its necessity, how precious is the privilege of entering into our closets and there alone with God, unburdening our hearts. Have you entered into your closet? Have you gone to the Lord and let Him know? Continuing in the May 30th manna, Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Here is an important part of the great battle of a Christian's life. He must fight the natural tendencies of the old creature and confidently anticipate the victory and strength of the great captain of his salvation. He must not succumb to the flattering and deceptive influences of prosperity, nor faint under the burdens of adversity. He must not allow the trials of our life to sour and harden his disposition, to make him morose, surly, or bitter, or unkind. Nor may he allow pride, ostentation, self-righteousness to grow and feed upon the temporal good things which the Lord's providences has granted him to test his faithfulness as a steward. Is something burning? I can only speak for myself as to the sufferings of Christ. When I hear brethren going through difficulties of correcting errors within themselves, dealing with the world, standing up for righteousness, I'm in awe. Testimony meetings to me are the most important meeting It's my favorite meeting. I'm in awe because the experiences that were given to me in the same way, how mature my brethren had to take and had the ability to reflect the Father's precepts during their experience, while they were going through it. By nature, this old creature says, woe is me. The old creature is an element used by the new creature to learn the character of God. But the old creature, by nature, despises pain. So to understand the character of God, we must prove His trust, though through loyalty and growth in faith. And if faithful, immortality. Think of it. What would the average human being give to never die? Oh, we see every day people trying to live longer with the miracles of medicine today. Science, trial and error. Humanity is living longer than ever before. But at what cost? But with the greatest gift of immortality, death proof, a life without Jehovah, serving and praising Him for an eternity, what a thought. You know, you think of the song Amazing Grace, we sung that this morning, when we've been there 10,000 years. Doesn't that give you goosebumps when you think about that? When we've been there 10,000 years, ages to come. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We faint not. I like the term that the pastor gives. Our duality of nature, our old creature, the flesh, our new creatures, our mind, our will, our hearts, the thing that is touched by the experiences that the Lord gives us, our duality of nature. What is it that's making you weary? Is it your new creature? Not at all. It's your old creature. You're dying daily. Though it sounds morose, though it sounds negative, if you entertain the thought through the eye of faith, that eye of faith will make that a positive effect on your new creature. If you're battling your old creature, praise the Lord. You're working on a character that would be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Is your life one of continual trials and experiences that make you ask yourself, what's going on? Am I losing it? Am I out of control? Am I still sane? Or is your life one of those, like some of our friends in other churches today, that see no need for the experiences and even deny that the experiences is happening to them for fear that their fellow like-minded Christians would think them less, think them strange, out of control, and do not see the need to endure the conflict and thereby learn the lesson, comprehend the lessons needed, and go on. Though our outward man perisheth, this fleshly body must be consumed. God doesn't know us after the flesh. You're covered by the robe of righteousness. Your mortal flesh. Are you going to keep it? Are you going to take it with you? No. God gave it to the Lord. God gave it to you at your baptism unto death of the mortal creature, your old creature. And He gave you a new creature. An advanced Christian recalls life's storms and it tears, and his tears, sorrows, not as others who have no hope. His troubles have been minimized by the spirit of a sound mind. The inward man, the new creature, is strengthened by the experience in an effort to be made in the image of God. Their trials have made them more nearly an exact copy of God's dear Son. We are renewed by the communion we have in prayer and study with the Holy Spirit and made stronger for the next test, to have greater faith and stronger conviction to learn from the pitfalls so we don't need to relearn the lesson and have the trial again. The church's resurrection is merely of the mind, of the will, of the heart, not physical, renewed day by day, the new creature progresses. Paul's inward man had the assurance of the Lord that the glories of the future would be proportionate to the trials faithfully endured. A quote from Volume 6, page 675. But thus to speak of our bodies as houses can be true only of the saints, the new creatures in Christ. Others of mankind have not duality of nature and could not properly apply to themselves such expressions as that of Romans 8, 10, and 11. If Christ be in you, the body is reckoned dead because of sin, but the spirit alive because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. The new nature of the saints, begotten by the word of truth, is really only the new will, which, however, is thenceforth addressed as the real person, and it alone is recognized of God, who knows us not after the flesh, but after the spirit of our new minds, Christ's mind. Notice also in Romans 6, 3 and 4, these new creatures have an old man, an outward body that is perishing, and the new man inward, or hidden man in the heart, who is being renewed day by day. Is something burning yet? So for Sister Alice and myself, our experience continued the next days. Following the failure of business, the Lord saw fit to turn the heat up on our experience a little bit. He saw fit to let the bank state another ultimatum to us. I either concede any share or holdings in the business, or they would possibly let us stay in our homes for a short time until they sold the business to see what assets would possibly make up what they felt the worth was. And as is happening to many today, when you talk to those who have had stocks in the market and it falls day after day after day, and brethren are losing their retirements thinking that they would have more time to serve the Lord, what's the end result of that thought? I've talked to a few, and most brethren say, it wasn't that the Lord wanted me to do work every day, all day long, eight hours a day for Him. He wanted me to go through these experiences to learn them. If you could tract every day, if you could witness, if you could work at the press, if you could do something that was for the Lord 8 hours a day, and be around those of the world, would you network and have the experiences needed to be a new creature in Christ? Or would you live in a little shell, kind of like the Jesuit priests of old, the monks? So the Lord wants us to have these experiences to teach us the lessons. After the bank gave me the ultimatum, basically, the Lord allowed little things that the bank did to give us the soul-searching lessons we needed. Though I personally was no physical threat to anyone at the bank or any of the people around my business, the bank put restraining orders against me, legal restraining orders, which brings up the thought of what would my brethren have thought had they known that. I wasn't to come near the buildings of which the business was conducted in. Now, this may seem normal in the business world, yet for 24 hours, the neighbors around my business didn't fail to call to say, this tool's being drugged down the road. $250,000 worth of tools walked out the door that day. And you wondered, wow, I may have not learned the lesson the Lord originally wanted me to learn, because it's still tearing my heart apart. It takes fortitude that we may have not had at the time, because at times we did get angry and had malice toward the bank. Not that this is not our first thought to get angry, but overwhelmed at times, the Lord had calmed me down. I went to Him in prayer with Sister Alice, as we needed to have patience that God wanted us to learn. All this in hand, it was to work out the best for our new creature's interests. As it was, in 24 hours, all that $250,000 worth of tools that walked out the door meant a lot more to my new creature than $250,000. So the bank came back and said, well, of your $15 million a year company, you have $5.8 million in backlogged work and $5 million worth of receivables. We want all that. I said, well, how do you take something you can't get your hands on? And explaining this to them, trying to give them a business reason that I felt was being fair with them, the Lord blinded them for whatever reason. They wouldn't believe me. So we were frustrated beyond normal experiences at this time. And we remembered a scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:7, that came to our minds. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what has to happen when you're going through the most difficult experiences in your life. And each of you know in your hearts, in your walk, what that experience is. The adverse influences of the present time constitute a grindstone upon which the jewels are polished. Satan, through his various agencies, is used of the Lord in turning the grindstone. As we consider our Master's experiences and faithfulness, it makes ours seem very light. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, Isaiah 26:3. No storm can shake our inmost calm, while this refuge clinging. We have peace no matter what the outward conditions are. The royal priesthood find a peace and a joy to which formerly they were strangers, and which the world can neither give nor take away. For now their faith can firmly grasp the promises as their own. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, your reasonable service. Paul teaches the truth by lesson, law, prophecy, type, and history. The loss, which may at first seem heavy, but if you endure for Christ's sake, you will soon be able to say, such losses are not worthy to be compared with the offset blessings. Philippians 3:8. Is something burning yet? It causes our faith in the Father's wisdom and love that sustains us, that causes us to hope and enables us to profit by our afflictions. These chastenings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. The called, the chosen, are in the school of Christ now for their development and testing. The Lord assures us that the inherited physical weaknesses, troubles, pains permitted in this life of sacrificers are not manifestations of God's wrath, but to be overruled to prepare them for glory. Oh, it doesn't mean you haven't done something wrong, but the Lord will overrule even if you do make an error, as long as it's not intentional. God is making use of the implements of opposition which the adversary is furnishing and is causing the wrath of men and devils to praise him from the experiences of his church and are working out for us a further glory. Each of the Lord's chosen ones must prove their obedience by suffering in this present time that they may be thus prepared for glory. To suffer such implies qualification to a higher glory hereafter. When the Father permits the enemy to try us by unusual sufferings, then we are compelled to cease our anxious cares and chase away the things that seem to be unusual and cry out to the Lord, "Save us!" Our dear Redeemer permits the temptations of life to assail us and often fiery trials, promising that they shall work out for us a further glory. Those who have received the adoption of children of God and undergo special disciplinary trials are God's favorites. Disputation is better than not to care. Such fiery trials will work out good for you. The lukewarm lose the privilege of being followers of Christ, but the little flock, let these experiences work for them. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. John 17:22. We are to rejoice even under tribulation. For rightly received, it will work out for us the eternal weight of glory. The Lord promises us sustaining grace in the midst of trouble. We have a guarantee from the Lord that all things shall work together for those who love the Lord, who put their trust in Him. Whatever would not be a blessing to us will not be permitted. And that's not to our just our flesh. It's our spiritual new creature that is being blessed. If we desire to serve the Lord and be pleasing to Him and be as close as possible, the closer we come to Him in the present trials and with faithfulness, the closer we will be to Him in the future. In the continual warfare waged between the old nature and the new, their interests are so antagonistic that the development and victory of one means the overthrow and destruction of the other. Because Paul had the hope of sharing his master's glory and honor and immortality, he was willing to endure the hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ and to count all sufferings but light afflictions. So with these experiences, the paradigm of talents, reprint 24:69, to him that hath used shall be given more, from him that hath not used shall be taken away. Faithfulness in little trials will bring increasing strength in the Lord. The Lord does not pour into our cup of sorrow any trial, any bitter experiences that are not needful to us, and that will not subsequently work out for a better welfare. Any who have not had the opportunity of looking at their sufferings and experiences with Christ in the terms stated above aren't looking at them from the point of view that God is. Is something burning? I hope so. I really appreciate the group of texts from the message of 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 10. When the going gets tough, and I'm reading this out of the Message Version Bible, when the going gets rough, take it on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. A soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals with the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. An athlete who refuses to play by the rules will never get anywhere. It's the diligent farmer who gets the produce. Think it over. God will make it plain. Fix this picture firmly in your mind. Jesus descended from the line of David, raised from the dead. It's what you've heard from me all along. It's what I'm standing in jail right now for. But God's word isn't in jail. That's why I stick it out there so that everyone God calls will get in on the salvation of Christ in all its glory. This is a sure thing. If we die with Him, we'll live with Him. If we stick it out with Him, we'll rule under Him. If we turn under our backs on Him, He'll turn His back on us. When you and I think of Paul, he was never personally with the Lord. And I think that as he did during his experience when he was in jail, yet patient sharing with those around him salvation, always looking on the experience as what is the Lord telling me? What do I need to learn? How many of us in the moment of experience could take from the apostle that instead of becoming filled with self-pity, we immediately go to the Lord in prayer? And then wait and be patient, pause and think of what's happening. And do we learn? Do we take the lesson? There's a question in the question book that is very interesting. The pastor was asked this in 1915, how the new creature suffers. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. How do we suffer with Christ? And who suffers? From the Bible viewpoint, the old creature is dead. The time we come into God's family, that's the only condition upon which we are received into God's family. If any offer to God, one half, nine tenths, 99 one hundredth, he would not be accepted. The only condition upon which we are accepted of the Lord is full surrender of our wills. And this surrender is reckoned as the death of the will, the old will. Since the will carries your pocketbook, your everything, then your own will is dead. And when you accept the Lord's will instead, the Bible very properly says, ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ. Colossians 3:3. Now it is this new being that is to suffer with Jesus, to share the sufferings of Christ. These new creatures are members of the body of Christ, which is the church. And as the members of the body of Christ, all are to suffer with the head. When your finger suffers, it is a part of your body that suffers. So when you suffer any other portion, it could be a toe, the earlobe, the little finger. Any sufferings that you have because of our membership in his body are a part of the sufferings of Christ. Whatever it has costs you. Therefore, to give it up, your own will, to keep your will submissive to God, to be faithful to the principles for which Christ stands, all that is a part of the sufferings of Christ. It is the new creature that does this suffering. It is the new creature that does this suffering. Because the new creature has the personality. There is no longer a personality to the old creature, yet the new creature does not suffer as the new creature through the flesh. You ask, has the new creature flesh? Yes, the apostle answers, while we are reckoned dead according to the flesh, yet your reckonedly dead flesh has been quickened through the power of God to serve him. For we are risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:11. But our flesh is now counted as the body of the new creature. And the Lord deals with us only as new creatures. Why do we have the fleshly bodies? Because if we didn't have it, we would have nothing at all. The time for getting the new body is the time of our resurrection. If we shall then have our change and receive spiritual bodies, when we shall then have our change and receive spiritual bodies, but the only body we can have now is the present fleshly body. So then this body is reckoned dead and reckoned as risen with Christ, and this flesh of ours that is suffering now belongs to the new creature. The new creature suffers through its earthly tabernacle, the flesh. So as it was with Jesus, he gave up his earthly life. He was reckoned dead the moment he made the consecration at Jordan. Then for 3.5 years, his flesh was suffering the actual death which was reckoned to him at the beginning. The sufferings of Jesus, therefore, were sufferings in the flesh, for he had not yet received his new body. The new body will not suffer, but so long as we are in the flesh, we will have this suffering because it is our flesh that is to suffer. Because it is through the sufferings of the flesh the new mind is tried and tested as our loyalty to God, and at the cost of the flesh we are proving ourselves worthy of the high calling in which we have been called. If any draw back from the sufferings, then he will also draw back from the crown of glory, and he shall not reign with Christ. I hope something's burning. Okay, in summary, so now you understand what the burning is, I hope. We, the prospective members of the church, are being presented member by member before God on the altar as one sacrifice. The head, Christ, was laid on the altar first. Since Calvary, all who are dead with him and cleansed as in the type by washing of the water through the scriptures are reckoned as laid with Christ upon the same altar. The burning of the offering on the altar shows how Jehovah's acceptance of the sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savor and the second ram with Aaron that Aaron put on the altar was the ram of consecration, showing our consecration is an individual work. Brethren, I hope you smell something burning. Leave your sacrifice on the altar before God. Don't take it off. Because that is a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Let it be fully consumed because you have covenanted to do this. How do you do this? By serving your brethren. Do it with your might what your hands find to do, by growing in graces of the Spirit and developing the fruits of the Spirit. Brethren, at the end of the day, as applies to Sister Alice and myself, is the third day after the bank took what we had, even captured our son's savings accounts. They had $800. I didn't want to do anything but hide. I wanted to just do menial work, which is not to say menial work is bad, but I was just wore out. Asking the advice of elders and attorneys, they told me to start another business immediately. I said, "Are you out of your mind? I just lost one. Why would I want to go through this again?" I was against it at first, but in due time, with prayer and much contemplation, we went ahead and started with the clause that the Lord would always come first. We'd keep it very small. The Lord blessed the decision, and we've tried and will keep trying to keep the Lord first. God takes away and gives for His purpose and will what's necessary for our new creatures. A final note about the bank that thought they would get the $5.8 million in receivables. They actually received $280,000 out of a $15,000 company. A bit less than what they thought at first. The buildings that they had just valued at $2.1 million in worth the year that they put me out, they sold for $620,000. When greed is the need, the Lord takes care of it. And in His way, since that time, the bank stock at the time they put me out was $24 per share. As of Friday of this week, it was $1.74. Not that monetary value is a way of judging our experiences with the Lord, but that greed, the way banks are doing today, as you've seen in the news and I have seen, is an awesome sight that the Lord's will be done. It may take more time than we think or like, but we're still growing. We're still going to have our lessons. We're still going to have our experiences. But we never want to forget, is something burning? May the Lord add His blessings. And if anything was said amiss, I do ask forgiveness.